Let's pray. Father, as we sung in that song just now, we sung about your church coming together in the early days and being filled with your Spirit. And as we look together this evening at one of the prayers that they prayed, may we learn from it and may we be encouraged by it and challenged by it, that we can make their prayer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Friday, a couple of days ago, I spent most of the day with a friend of mine. This friend is Iranian, although she's lived in the UK now for 20 years. She arrived here with one small child, heavily pregnant with her second child, while her husband was in prison in Tehran. She has an incredible backstory, and I know I've shared some of it here before, because it is such an amazing story. It's both inspiring and hugely challenging. Much of our conversation on Friday was about the state of the world right now. We talked about the issues facing her friends and family still living in Iran. We talked more generally about poverty, about racism, about immigration, refugees, and the apparent rise of the far right in numerous countries across the world. This may not sound like the most uplifting way to spend a Friday, and in many ways, the conversation wasn't uplifting. It highlighted just how dark the world can seem. Yet, it was a conversation which was absolutely full of hope. Azita sees her own story as being proof that God can and does bring light even into the darkest of situations. She has never lost sight of the power he has to bring about transformation. If the granddaughter of one of Tehran's most hardline imams of the middle of the 20th century can find the light of Christ, then anybody can. Azita has absolutely no confidence in herself, but she has complete, utter, and unswerving confidence in the God who changed her life. And this confidence is really clear in the way she prays. She prays with a boldness my own prayers often lack. This evening, as Tim said, we are continuing our sermon series looking at some of the great prayers of the Bible. And today we find ourselves praying with the early church, that first generation of believers who had either encountered Jesus in person or were hearing firsthand accounts of his life. They too knew all about God's power to bring transformation. They too faced severe persecution. Before we actually look at the prayer, just going to take a few minutes to remind ourselves of what has just happened, the context of the passage. So you might want to open it, flick back to chapter 3, so that's on page 1094 in the Bible, in your pew Bibles. And we can see, if we just flick through, that Peter has healed a crippled beggar. This had understandably drawn a crowd. So Peter took the opportunity to tell them all about the risen Jesus, to make it very clear that this healing had been in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in any power or magic of his. Chapter 4 begins with Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, arrested. But they continue their teaching about Jesus. They're kept in jail overnight, and then they stand before the Sanhedrin, the elders and the chief priests, to give account for their ministry. In particular, the Sanhedrin want to know where Peter and John got their power from. These, remember, are the very people who were so threatened by Jesus' power and popularity that they arranged to have him killed. And yet, here before them are men claiming to be performing miracles in that very name. And people are listening and joining them in their thousands. The threat to their power hasn't gone away. But they can't find anything to pin on Peter and John. They can't find a way to punish them. The man who was healed was stood in court with them. Hundreds of people had witnessed the event. This was no hoax. They couldn't accuse the apostles of lying. The other option is to punish them for healing by unlawful means. In chapter 4, verse 7, the question they ask is, by what power or name did you do this? The word translated here as name has in its origins a reference to magical formulae. But there's no magical formula to this healing, just the power of the name of Jesus. And in his defense, Peter says in verse 9 that this was an act of kindness. Why would you ever punish kindness? So the Sanhedrin are defenseless, despite their earthly power. And significantly, as we head into today's passage, in verses 17 and 18, they warn Peter and John to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. This is something to which Peter and John can't agree, but they're released anyway. And that leads us to where our passage today actually starts. Peter and John return to their community of believers and report back on everything that happened to them. As we would probably expect, the community immediately turns to prayer. Now, I would like to think that if we were facing severe persecution and our own church leaders were threatened, arrested, and then released, we would also turn to prayer as a community. The fact they join together isn't surprising. The content, however, may be. And I think there are two things significant about this prayer we are given. The people pray for boldness, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but they also pray with unity. They pray as one. Verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The priorities of this prayer reflect the priorities of the whole group of believers. And this prayer falls into three main sections. And despite the danger they all know themselves to be in, they begin with words of praise. If we were in the situation I described a few moments ago, where our own leaders had been arrested and imprisoned, we might manage to begin with praising God for their safe return before launching into our prayers of petition. But even that is not what they do. These believers take the time to praise and adore God simply for being who he is. This is a familiar concept if we think about Jesus' own model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It starts by praising God, by acknowledging his sovereignty and his power. Even in the face of opposition, the apostles hold on to this and begin their prayers with this adoration to the sovereign Creator God. Opening our prayers with praise orientates us. It reminds us of who we are praying to. In his commentary on the book of Acts, John Stott writes this: the Sanhedrin might utter warnings, threats, and prohibition, and try to silence the church. But their authority was subject to a higher authority still, and the edicts of men cannot overturn the decrees of God. By starting with praise, they hold on to that truth. Yes, the Sanhedrin held all the power in human terms, but the believers had a far greater power to call upon, that sovereign Lord who made all the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's helpful, maybe even essential when we pray, to remember that God is greater than any situation we are bringing before him, however it may feel at the time. Forgetting this is very likely to make us limit God in our prayers, to prevent us praying with the boldness that we see in this prayer. But starting our prayers with praise and adoration should also remind us of his priorities and help us to make these our own priorities. It should make us humble ourselves before God, before praying for our own needs, just as those early believers did. And as we'll see shortly, their bold prayer is centered entirely around God's purposes rather than their own. So their prayer begins with praise. The second part of the prayer begins in verses 25 and 26 with a quote from the opening verses of Psalm 2. At first glance, it's easy to read anger and even fear into these words. Why are these people making our lives difficult? Because we follow you. God, why are you letting this happen? But as they themselves unpack this psalm, we see that something different is happening. They're not questioning why God allows these rulers to hold power. They're questioning why those rulers bother trying to hold on to power at all, when it's completely pointless, because the power of God cannot be stopped. He will always be stronger, even when they combine their powers together. If we look at it more closely, we can see that the words the believers themselves pray in verse 27 link directly back to the psalm. The psalm refers to the kings of the earth. To the early church, Herod represents earthly kings. Pontius Pilate represents the rulers. The peoples are the people of Israel. The nations are the Gentiles. All of these earthly powers combined to try and stop Jesus, but they couldn't, not even by putting him to death. So having opened their prayer with praise, the believers turned to scripture. Even though they were living through these most extraordinary and scary times, they also had signs and wonders around every corner, but they rooted themselves in the word of God. They didn't consider it less relevant because they had eyewitness accounts of Jesus himself to refer to. They interpreted their situation through scripture, and it's important that it's that way round and not the other. But there is no doubt that familiarity with scripture is important, not just for its own sake, but for the sake of our prayers. It will remind us of God's awesome faithfulness in keeping his promises. It helps us to be bold in our prayers. So they begin with praise, and they move to scripture. Then finally, these members of the early church make their own petition to God. Having oriented themselves before him, now they ask for his help. And what do they ask for? For protection? For safety? For peace? No. They pray for boldness. Their petition is entirely focused on making the name of Jesus known more widely. Remember, Peter and John have been told never to speak again in the name of Jesus. And yet the whole community as one pray for boldness to do exactly that. There is no prayer for peace or safety or security. They do ask God to consider the threats they're under, but only in the sense that they therefore need even greater courage to carry on preaching the word. A number of years ago now, I used to work for a Christian charity called CWR. Part of my job was to manage the team which opened the post each day. There was a lot of post from all over the world, at least a couple of mail sacks each morning. It was quite a mammoth task to sort it each day. We would often receive letters from Christians in countries where Christians faced persecution. They'd often managed to get hold of some of our publications and they'd written in to thank us. Very often, there was a secondary purpose to their letter too. Occasionally, they would ask for prayers for some specific situation they were facing. Often, it was when their country was facing an election. But far more often, they would tell us how they were praying for us. The repeated theme was that they were praying we would really hold on to God, be bold in telling others of his love, even though we didn't have the force of desperation pushing us to do so. They were almost certainly right in their assumptions. How often do we have the faith to ask for boldness in declaring the gospel without counting the cost of doing so? Yet this is exactly what the early believers do. And their prayers are swiftly answered. In verse 31, and this is the verse Will chose to put on the weekly email this week, the room was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we pray for boldness, we have to be ready for that prayer to be answered. If we move on from Acts 4, we see even more how God answers their prayers. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are arrested again. This time, others are arrested alongside them. And this time, the Sanhedrin are determined to punish them regardless. They are ready to put them to death. But one of the Pharisees makes a recommendation saying that this is actually foolhardy. In verses 38 to 39 of chapter 5, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fall. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. This Pharisee has understood exactly the point the apostles themselves had made earlier on in their prayer. The gospel cannot be stopped. Killing them won't stop the message from spreading. If the message is true, it's going to continue whatever they do. So the men are flogged. I would probably still pray against this happening in their situation. But their response is different. In verses 41 to 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Would we rejoice if we were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name? The early church prayed a brave prayer, and it was answered. They spoke the word of God boldly. Thousands were added to their number, but the persecution grew too. If we were to pray for that boldness and have our prayers answered, what might it look like here in 21st century Newbury? Back in early 2000 here, when I was at St. Nick's before, when COVID was something happening somewhere else in the world, we were doing a sermon series in the mornings based around materials from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. It was based around what they referred to as front lines, the places where we as community encounter people on a day-to-day or week-by-week basis, people who don't know Jesus. The challenge was to think about how we as Christians could take Jesus into those places, into those relationships. This prayer perhaps challenges us to take that one step further. What would it look like if we were to speak about Jesus with boldness in those places? But this prayer doesn't just challenge each of us as individuals. It challenges us as a community. The believers prayed as one and went out into their community to preach the word of God with boldness together. They didn't only use the front lines which were there naturally. They went out and created more. They really were being good news and bringing good news to their wider community, despite the cost. There are many, many ways we can be good news and bring good news to Newbury. And when we have our church family news a bit later on, we will see some of those being enacted. But do we dare pray, along with the early church, that we will use some of those opportunities to speak about Jesus with boldness? We may have become used over the last couple of weeks to seeing water coming in through the roof of this building, but are we ready for it to be shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps some of you are totally up for that, others perhaps filled with horror at the thought. Wherever you sit on that spectrum, we can do no better than to start where those early believers did. We start with praise. We ground ourselves in scripture. We pray together as community, and we might just find the courage to pray for real boldness. My friend Azita prays both with and for boldness. She doesn't limit what God can do. More than that, she doesn't limit what God can do in her. Her prayers always begin with praise, by thanking God for his goodness, remembering what she was before the Spirit broke into her life. It's this unswerving faith which allows her to pray with and for boldness. Perhaps this week we could try doing the same. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a song which declares what it is that we as Christians believe in. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the faith and the courage of those early Christians. We thank you for everything we can learn from their example. And we pray that you will help us in this coming week to remember who you are, to remember all the good that you have already done in our lives, and to trust in you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.